Thank you, Tom. I think I'll go back and change a grade. You are wise to celebrate the fine leader that God brought you from the stretches of Nebraska to Rhode Island, where things are just a little bit closer together. You are perceptive to note the significance of his accomplishment, and you are kind to invite me to share in the joy of this good occasion, and I thank Reverend Jim Miller for his good work in preparing this time together. Now, Tom and I have been friends and colleagues since shortly after the earth cooled. He's like a brother to me. So imagine my delight when he decided to come to Central for his Doctor of Ministry, and my trepidation when asked to serve as his doctoral supervisor. What if I have to give him a bad grade? Would we still be friends? What if he turned out not to love theology? Could I let him go his own way rather than showing him a more excellent way? What if his project really stunk? Could I put my game face on and support his misguided effort? Fortunately, these possibilities never arose. Indeed, he was the consummate scholar in his creative research and implementation of his ministry project. And working on this together was pure joy to me. Tom's ministry over the years echoes some of the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. He has borne hardship as a pastor, a university chaplain, a church administrator, and a fan of Baylor football. Well, at least in former days. And he's not lost heart. There are few things that pastors and churches in this region will experience that he has not encountered along the way. Tom knows that ministry is a gift of the merciful God, and that a minister lives above all as a recipient of grace. Your calling, Tom, is not simply about the people you serve, but demonstrates God's love for you. I have a good friend who is abbot of a monastery, Benedictine Monastery, in northwest Missouri. I go there frequently. It tempers any raging feminism, let me tell you. I talked to Abbot Gregory about his leadership, and he said, "I can't imagine there's anything I would rather do." And I get that sense from you, Tom, as you have gathered up all of your life experience for this role as executive minister among these good folk. When many say the role of denominations is defunct, you do not lose heart. Paul tells us that a minister lives as a commendation of the gospel. It would have been understandable, Tom, if you had not pursued doctoral studies when you did. You could have saved money, effort, loss of sleep, and postponed the graying of your beard. Yet your desire to be faithful in gospel witness prompted you to pursue further studies, which you completed without losing heart. And neither did Linda, although she may have been closer to the edge on that. As a mature minister, you trust that God can preserve you in your ministry. And you know that no authentic ministry can avoid hardship. It's not easy to stay encouraged when we see what some leaders do in Christ's name. And Paul knew that false apostles had caused damage to the witness of the gospel. And he knew the temptation to lose heart, as have you. And yet God has preserved your vocation, albeit in another expression of the Baptist family. The wise minister knows not to rely on his or her own strength to remain faithful. It is the supply of the Spirit of God that preserves one, and the wellspring of hope and energy comes from that indwelling presence of God. In his sufferings and perils, Paul shares in Jesus' death, but it is given also to him to share in the life of the risen and victorious Christ. You know that paschal rhythm of dying and rising because of the grace of Christ's Spirit. It's the goal of the minister to point to the glory of Christ rather than preaching himself or herself. When a minister preaches, she must not be too often the subject of the sermon, recounting her successes. When Tom and I spoke about this occasion, he said, "This should not be about me. Say something about theological education instead." "Okay, I will." Tom is theologically educated. Thanks be to God. Thus, churches will not lose heart as they listen to his wise counsel and as they witness that he is shining the light of Christ through an earthen vessel. A leader confirms the truth of his message through his character. If a minister is known to be unethical, his or her life falsifies the gospel. People are wounded, and sometimes they never find their way back to a congregation. When that occurs, they lose heart. A minister cannot call another to discipleship if he or she is not growing in Christ himself or herself. God wants to shine the light of Christ through the consecrated servant, the living icon, who is a window through whom people can see the glory and the beauty of God. Paul, in his modesty, compared himself to a clay jar, a simple earthen vessel that could be bought for pennies in the marketplace. These little vessels, as you know, were used to store great treasure. You've heard the story of the shepherd boy who threw the rock near Qumran, heard it clink on an old clay pot, and discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls in the late 40s. A simple clay pot preserved unparalleled first century writings, and we understand the biblical world better because of them. Sometimes these vessels carried a little oil and a wick and served as a lamp. The simplicity of the vessel neither obscures the treasure nor dims the light. Paul knew that he was a frail human. You are too, Tom. Yet he also knew that God desired that the Word be made flesh. But not just in Jesus, supremely in Jesus, but the Word is ever being made flesh. Ministry Discipleship is always incarnational, always carried about in the bodies of God's people. And the fragility of the vessel does not obscure the glory of the gospel. Tom and I have a common friend. His name is Glenn Henson. He's a spiritual writer, a master teacher. He had two problems. In his 20s, pushing too hard, working on two doctorates, he lost his hearing. And then he had a stroke that touched his speech center. He was a teacher. How was he going to manage? Yet, he taught effectively for over 50 years. His students learned to listen more carefully to him as his words reflected a bit of that stroke. And we learned to speak more clearly to him as he sought to hear. And his testimony is, God's power was made perfect in his weakness, and he did not lose heart. The fragility of humans ensures that people know the source of the treasure, and God is glorified in the lives of those who know upon whom they must depend. Tom, you have an extraordinary calling, an extraordinary privilege. You are a Christopher. You are a bearer of Christ, although an earthen vessel. And now, as a doctor of the church and our Baptist form of bishop, you have shown yourself to be called of God, prepared to lead God's people, encouraging them for the work of the ministry. We've gathered today to celebrate your faithfulness and to give thanks for the gift that you are to the people of Rhode Island who claim you in their American Baptist family. We celebrate the completion of your Doctor of Ministry. We celebrate the gift of that good preparation and how it will serve this larger community. I imagine they will not lose heart on your watch. Thanks be to God. Amen.